chapter 12. If you didn't bring a Bible, you can borrow one from the little pocket of the pew in front of you. I told you the New Year sermon series would be short. I hope that 3 weeks into the New Year, you're still doing well on whatever resolution you've made. If not, don't get discouraged. Just keep working at it, okay? I hope that as we looked at this concept of being renewed in the new year from Romans 12, that you've perhaps given some deeper motivation or some deeper thought into whatever you resolve to accomplish. I hope that you're now motivated by some spiritual emphasis from the Lord and His Word rather than simply by the results you hope to accomplish. If you're trying to lose weight or quit smoking or some other sort of physical goal, let it be that your body would be the living sacrifice that we read of in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Let it be that you glorify God in your body as the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you resolve to learn something new or to read something or to understand something finally, let it be that your mind is renewed and that the Lord and His Word would fill it so that right believing becomes right behaving to the end that the Lord is glorified. See, we've talked about renewed worship, where every aspect of our life is laid before the Lord as an act of worship, that He might use us in whatever way He wills. We've talked about reasoning or thinking differently, not being conformed to the patterns of the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind, having a renewed wisdom. Praying for wisdom, reading the Word of God, and seeking counsel from people who pray and read the Word of God. But all of that depends on one thing. Do you want what God wants? Do your desires for your life match His desires for your life? We must have a renewed will as well. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This word, prove, is a beautiful word. The Greek word means to prove in the same way that a scientist would prove his hypothesis. It can be demonstrated. It can be discerned. It can be proven. It can be known. You want some good news to start your new year? God's will for your life can be known. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to guess. You don't have to fumble through life or through this year or through another day. You can know God's will for your life. People have a desire to know God's will, don't they? We wrestle with where to go to college or what kind of a career to pursue or who to marry or where to live or what property we should buy and when we should move on or retire. We usually carry on with more questions than answers, don't we? Or we make a decision based on what we want, and then we spiritualize it by saying, well, I just have peace about it. Let me just tell you something from John. Having peace about something neither proves nor disproves anything about the will of God. Amen. It's irrelevant. God may lead you to something that you will not have peace about, that you will have anguish over. We see that in Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26, 38. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Jump to verse 42. He says, again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done. Do we see Jesus there going, oh, yeah, I'll die on the cross. I just got a piece about it. We'll revisit that passage a little bit later. But here's the deal. What if God's will, what is God's will, and how can you know it? That's what we're here gathered together this morning for. That's our purpose this morning. What is His will for your life? How can you know it? What if you miss it and you do something different? Would that mean that God's will isn't being done? Can we take the concept of a sovereign, almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful God and then at the same time go, yeah, His will isn't being done? Those things don't really seem to mesh well, do they? How do we reconcile these questions? How do we deal with these things? I think a lot of that is in the phrase that we just read in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that you may prove. This would mean that we come to know something that isn't obvious. The will of God may not be obvious to you, but it's discernible. It's knowable. And the how part is within the text. When we renew our worship from being Sunday morning only Christians to being full-time worshipers, giving God all of ourselves, and we're renewed in wisdom. We don't think like the world. We have our minds shaped by the Word of God. It accomplishes something beautiful. As a result, we are then able to discern the will of God and do it. Renew the way we worship. Renew our mind. That you may prove that which is good, pleasing, and perfect will. The goal is that we know it and do it. And the how is you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You present your body as a living sacrifice. It just happens by default. It's the product of living with our bodies and our minds completely yielded to who God is. Knowing His will just happens. So how do we recognize it? Well, let me ask you this question. What if God's will for your life was more about your love and devotion to Him than it was about all the minute details of the decisions you feel like you must make? Hear me out. God is absolutely concerned with the minute details. They matter to Him. And He works all things according to the counsel of His will. What I mean is this. Are we missing the forest, all the beauty of who God is and what His will for us is, because we're staring at the tree of one decision that we have to make? Do we get hung up on one or two big decisions that if we were simply seeking the Lord first, wouldn't really be that big of a deal in light of eternity? Who do I marry? I think a lot of young Christians wrestle with that one. Does God want me to marry so-and-so? Well, here's how the renewed mind and the renewed will, who's willing to be a living sacrifice, solves that big tree dilemma and then can see the beauty of the forest behind it. If I marry this person, am I going to serve God better, yes or no? What if it's that simple? Am I going to serve God better in this situation or in this situation? We now know the answer, right? What else matters in light of eternity? Other than the glory of God, other than the renown of our Savior. But we don't often think things that simple. We want God to leave us a trail of breadcrumbs to tell us exactly where to go. We want to be little Pac-Man Christians and we just follow the lines and the cookies. But you know what? We will know God's will when we worship God with everything we are and everything we have, when we don't hold back any aspect of our life from Him. And we will know God's will when we feed our mind with Scripture, and the Holy Spirit accompanies that and leads us. And when we do that, what may end up happening is He just may lead us to serve Him in areas that are already of interest to us. Secondly, think biblically. Think biblically. Be a living sacrifice. Secondly, think biblically. Nourish your mind with this word. The will of God will never contradict the word of God. Never. The will of God will never contradict the word of God. He isn't schizophrenic. If you ever feel like God is leading you to do something that's contrary to His word, you are not hearing from God. But too often, we either don't know or don't care about what the Bible actually says, and so we just do what we like, and then we ask God to bless it later. worship biblically and when we think biblically, the discernment of God's will happens naturally. And Romans 12, verse 2, gives us these adjectives to help us identify God's will as we discern it. Here's the first adjective as God's will is described. It's good. It should be understood as beneficial rather than pleasurable. It's good in the way that a vitamin is good for you, not in the way that a Twinkie tastes good. Although God's will is often pleasurable. Doctor says to his patient, I have some bad news and some very bad news. Patient says, well, you might as well give me the bad news first. The doctor says, the lab called with your test results and they say you have 24 hours to live. The patient says, 24 hours? That's terrible news. What could possibly be worse than that? What is the very bad news? And he says, I've been trying to reach you since yesterday. Sometimes things at the doctor's office don't feel very good, right? One of my last doctor's visits was very painful. They cut a piece of flesh out of my hand about the size of a postage stamp. Let me tell you, that was very painful. But it was very beneficial. You see, it allowed an infection to heal, to be cleansed. It was not pleasurable, but it was good. Wherever the Lord leads, it may seem hard and it may seem painful, in the end, it will be for your benefit. Romans 8:28, that's the promise there, isn't it? We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. The enemy, on the other hand, tells us that the Lord's ideas and the Lord's will bring hurt and bring problems and cheat us out of things. We see this in our culture when people protest and attack churches for standing for righteousness. We see this in the Garden of Eden from the very beginning, Genesis 3, 1 and 5. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The word good in Romans 12:2 literally means beneficial. God's will is beneficial. We see the Bible sometimes as this like this rule book, and it's made to like pen us in and stop us from having a good time. But we have some rules in our house. Here's one. We don't allow our children to put their hand on the wood stove. Against the rules. Are we being mean and robbing them of all the fun of third-degree burns, or are we lovingly protecting them by giving them a rule and saying, don't touch it? See, God's will is good. It's for our benefit. The enemy comes and he says that God's will is oppressive, that it's not in their best interest. But God's will is always beneficial, and he'll never ask us to do anything that's not for our eternal good. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more and exceeding an eternal weight of glory. Does it always feel good? No. Is it always good? It's always beneficial. So we don't have to be afraid of the will of God because it's good. It'll never ask us to compromise morally. It'll never ask us to compromise the word of God. It's always good morally. It's always good for us spiritually. The second adjective is that it's pleasing. Pleasing is in the sense that His will, when it's revealed to us, it's something that we're made willing to do. The word could be translated as meaning fully agreeable. God's will in your life is something that you will find agreeable. Again, this does not mean comfortable. Think of Jesus just before. before going to the cross, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, your will be done, not mine. Jesus was in perfect agreement with the will of the Father, even if it meant being very, very uncomfortable. As we move through life, God is in the business of maturing us. And as we grow and the demands on our life change, through these experiences, God grows and matures us so that when it comes time for His will to be revealed, we're already equipped for whatever He's called us to do. And we find it agreeable. If His will seems unacceptable, we're likely overlooking something that He's trying to show us. I think of Abraham in Genesis 22. As a father, this is almost impossible to comprehend. Abraham is told to take his son Isaac and to go up onto a mountain and sacrifice him there. And I don't think Abraham hears that command and goes, "Oh, goody, that's how I want to spend Saturday. This is going to be awesome." But he does agree. He does find it agreeable. And he's willing to go, and he's willing to trust God, and he's willing to be obedient regardless of the pain. Most of us wouldn't have that kind of maturity. I doubt that I would, and I'm so thankful that the Lord has never called me to sacrifice any of my children. And I know why He hasn't. Because He's already sacrificed His own. The Lord spared Isaac. Isaac put the wood on his back that would be used for the burnt offering. Starts walking and he goes, "Hey Dad, where's the animal that we're going to sacrifice?" What does Abraham say? "The Lord will provide." God knows right away. God is already in control. And Abraham is trusting God is going to provide. My job is to be obedient. My job is to do what He said. My job is to follow His will. My job is to agree and say, "God, I'm willing to do whatever You tell me to do. And trust that You're going to provide." Isaac was spared. There's somebody else that carries him one on his back. Christ did. He carried the cross up the hill in the same way, and there God didn't spare His own Son the way He spared Isaac. Poured out the full measure of His wrath upon Him. I think we're a little bit more like the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness than we are like Abraham. God was ready to deliver all of the people into the promised land, but they're afraid. Why? Because there's giants in the land. Caleb and Joshua agree. They're ready to go. All the people were equipped. All the people went on the same journey. All the people heard the same promise. All the people heard the clear command of God. They had no question that it was God's will. They all knew God was saying, "Today is the day you go in." But they refused to trust God. They did not believe that the will of God was agreeable because they didn't trust Him. When God reveals His will, it's because it's time to march forward without reservation. God's will is good. It's for our benefit. It's pleasing. We ought to desire to serve Him. Do you want what God wants? The third adjective: perfect. God's will is perfect. There's nothing that we can add to God's plan that would improve it. The Greek word used is teleos. It means to be complete or full grown, mature. God's will is mature. It doesn't lack details. It doesn't neglect things that we would rather not think about. When He reveals His will to us, we need to realize that God sees the end of the matter before it begins. He sees the end from the beginning. He sees the beginning from the end. And so we see this. We should realize that God is in control of so many of the fine details that cause us to worry or cause us to fear, that we should trust him. Let's take him at his word. I'm reminded of the story of Joseph. God knew the end from the beginning there. He knew every detail. God ordered every detail to bring about his good, pleasing, and perfect will in Joseph's life. And he even reveals it to Joseph in the beginning. Remember Joseph? He's 17 years old. He's got these older brothers, and he has this dream, right? Remember Joseph's dream? He dreams that all his brothers are going to bow down to him. And then being 17 years old, I was 17. I was a dumb buck. Yeah, bad enough. 17 years old, he goes up to his brothers. He's like, "Hey, guys, I had a dream. Want to hear about my dream? Let me tell you about my dream, guys. All you guys, you're going to bow to me." Come on, Joseph. He tells them his dream. They already don't like him because he's dad's favorite. We know he's dad's favorite because the dad gives him this special coat. He's the only one that gets a coat like that. They're all jealous of him. None of his brothers like him. They all hate his guts. And here he is going, "I have this dream, guys." So they hate him even more and they try to kill him. But they chicken out. And they sell him into slavery instead. And they tell the father that he's been killed by these wild animals. And then Joseph goes to work for this rich guy named Potiphar as a slave. There, Joseph seeks the will of God. He tries to honor God in all that he does. And he's such a good worker that Potiphar takes this person who began as a slave and makes him second in command of everything Potiphar owns. Again, wants to honor the Lord there. Wants to serve God with all that he is and all that he has. Potiphar's wife liked Joseph too. But not in a way that would end well for Joseph. He's accused of assaulting her because he rejected her sexual advances and then he's sent to prison for something he didn't do. There in prison, he has some more dreams, interprets some more dreams. And who here has read the story of Joseph in Genesis? Oh, man. You want to see the will of God unfold to perfection and God knows every detail, that his plan is perfect. Read Joseph's story. This is where it really gets interesting. He's there in prison, and he continues to seek the Lord, and he's feeling alone, and he's feeling forgotten, but the Lord is still faithful, and Joseph is still trusting in God, and eventually he's brought before the king, and the Lord shows Joseph the meaning of the king's dream, and Joseph is then made second in command of all of Egypt. Well, how did that happen? He goes from dead in the hole to second in command. And then God, the wisdom that God gives him is like, there's this famine coming, right? So he's like, well, let's get ready because there's this famine coming. So Joseph now is in charge of the food supply of the entire known world. Then the famine comes. You know who else the famine affects? Those brothers. And guess who shows up looking for something to eat? Those very same brothers. And you think Joseph is like, "That's what you guys get for sticking me in a hole. Stop." No. Joseph seeks God yet again. They don't even recognize him. But rather than turning them away, Joseph seeks God. He forgives them and he feeds them. And I love what he says in Genesis 50:20. "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about this day to save many people alive." What you planned for my destruction, God ordered before the foundation of the world that many would be saved on this day. Wouldn't you love to have that kind of faith at the beginning of your trial, at the beginning of that difficult thing that you're going through, at the beginning of that situation you're going, "How is God in this? All I see is evil around me. Everything around me is just aimed at me to hurt me and to destroy me. And these people are trying to lie and they're trying to kill me and they want to take everything from me. Where is God in that?" My friends, his plan is perfect. Amen?
Amen.
I'm not even sure if Joseph knew how true his words were. Here's the deal. Joseph, being in this position on this day in history, Not only is it that his entire family is saved, instead of starving to death, those 10 older brothers, he has one younger brother, that's 12 total brothers. Those 12 brothers become the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Israel is the nation God uses to establish the heritage of our Messiah. And so Joseph says, God meant it for good in order to save many. And you and I and the millions of people that have trusted in Christ, the Messiah of Israel, are included in that many. If those details of Joseph's life don't occur, if his brothers don't sell him into slavery, if he's not in prison being falsely accused, you and I don't have a Savior and are lost in our sin. God's plans are perfect. The Lord knows every painful moment in your life. He knows the obstacles, He knows the hardships, He knows the joys, He knows the pains, and everything we will experience in life, He knows. And He knows where the provision's coming from that we can't see. And He knows what we'll be able to endure, and He knows what will be too much for us. And so we look at our lives and we see these things and we wish that they're different. Let me tell you this, you can't improve upon God's plan. It's perfect. See that in the life of Joseph, that God's plan is perfect. But it's a lot more about preparing us for eternity than it is for our pleasure here and now. I know you can't see the end. I know you can't see how Christ will work it out. But God already sees it, and He's already at work there. You just take Him at His word and trust Him. Be renewed. Don't be conformed to the patterns of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind and watch as God replaces that burden and that worry with opportunity to serve Him and worship Him. You see God's will described. That's how we recognize it. We also see it demonstrated. It's proven in His people. So by yielding our minds, by yielding our bodies, we're able to prove or to live out God's will before a world that is looking. And when the world sees you and me living lives that are absolutely spiritual, they'll know that we've been transformed by the power of the gospel. As a result of our being in this position of being a living sacrifice, having our minds renewed as we study the scriptures and trust in the Lord, here's what happens. We become a mighty weapon in the hand of the Almighty God. And we become evidence of His power to a world that is dying. And we become the salt and light we've been commanded to be. Matthew 5:13-16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever had some salt in your cabinet? Go back. Salt does not ever become unsalty. I have some pink Himalayan salt we got from Costco. Anybody have that stuff? That's good stuff, isn't it? Ours says on the package that the salt crystals formed 800 million years ago. Now, you know what? 800 million years. It's still salty. Now, my Bible and a lot of other evidence tells me it's not close to that old. But the point remains, there's no shelf life on salt. This is a culture, when Jesus says this is a culture where salt is rare. It's almost as valuable as gold. In fact, Roman soldiers were partially paid in salt. That's where we get the word salary from. It was the portion of salt they were paid. Salt is always salty. If it loses its saltiness, it isn't salt. Salt is priceless in this culture. Should it not be priceless to us? Being a little bit salty as believers. Preserving and seasoning the world around us from the decay and the death that's occurring because of these pervasive patterns of sin. Furthermore, when we're salty, it's evidence that we're what we claim to be. But if we really want to see a life fully submitted to the will of God, we can't look at us no matter how salty we are. We have to look at Christ. Not only is the will of God demonstrated in his people, it's proven in his Son. Jesus, the God-man, in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing full well that he is going to be betrayed and handed over to be crucified, is there. Let me ask you this question. Just how many of you would like, okay, I know there's some people coming, and they're going to kill me. Not only are they going to torture me and then kill me, how many of you would just hang out in the garden? Anybody run away? I run. Okay, I run. I drive because I can do that. Jesus isn't running. He's in this garden on the Mount of Olives just outside of Jerusalem. He's told his disciples exactly what happened. They don't get it. They're sleeping. He's praying. And the anguish that's upon him because of what's coming, the intensity of emotions causes the capillaries, the blood vessels that feed the sweat glands to rupture. This is a medical condition called hematidrosis. It's a person literally would sweat blood. Jesus is there in so much anguish, he's sweating blood, and still he doesn't run. He prays. Matthew 26:42. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it. Your will be done." And he came and found them asleep. Again, for their eyes were heavy, so he left them and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same words. And he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." So the question is, what's in the cup? Let it pass from me. Nevertheless, your will be done. But we know it's not a literal cup. Matthew 20 tells us that. It's symbolic. It's a symbol for the suffering that Jesus is about to endure. It's referred to in Jeremiah, in Isaiah, in Revelation, and in every one of these instances in Scripture, this connection to this cup, the contents are the wrath of God. It's this cup that's poured out. In his humanity, Jesus, like all of us, would rather escape pain. He'd rather pull back from being uncomfortable. In his flesh, he would rather experience things that feel good rather than things that bring pain. But knowing what's inside the cup, knowing full well of the suffering, knowing that inside of it is this full and undiluted measure of the wrath of the Almighty God for the sins of the world, Jesus says to the Father, "Not my will, but yours be done." Then Christ went to the cross and he died and he drank every drop of the contents of that cup so that there's not an ounce of God's wrath left for those who turn from their sin and trust in Jesus. Not a drop. Isaiah 53:5-6. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." You want to see a life submitted to the will of God? You look at Christ. You want to do the will of God? You follow Christ. Couple points of application as we look toward the close. One, know God's will through the disciplined study of his word. There is no shortcut, my friends. must be people of the book. This 2019, have you applied yourself to the disciplined study of His Word that you might grow by it, that your mind may be renewed by it, that you would know and do His will? Know it. Second point of application, do it. Do God's will by abiding in Christ who died for you. We have to follow Him. We have to follow with all that we are. As you enter a new year, there is no better time to be renewed in how you worship, being a living sacrifice, giving all that you are and all that you have and all that you will ever be to Him once and for always. As you enter a new year, we got to be renewed in wisdom, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be pressed into the world's mold. Don't let the world tell you how to think about God. Pray and read your Bible and seek counsel from those who pray and read the Bible. Be renewed at the level of your desires. Have your will renewed to want the things that God wants more than what you would ordinarily want in your flesh. Trust in His goodness that His will is beneficial and pleasing. Trust that He sovereignly oversees the end from the beginning and that His will is perfect. I love the Amplified Bible at times. It gives an accurate translation and then it takes and puts in brackets some of the meanings that the original languages hold that don't necessarily come across in English. And I believe it's really helpful in the text of Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, dedicating all of yourselves, set apart as a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your rational, logical, intelligent act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world any longer with its superficial values and customs, but be transformed and progressively changed as you mature spiritually by the renewing of your mind, focusing on godly values and ethical attitudes so that you may prove for yourself what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect in His plan and purpose for you.
Amen.
Let's close in a word of prayer.